Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
A couple of things that you would have seen on the screen. There was a lady that fasted for 10 days. She was crying out to God, God, need help. 50% of her church are HIV positive. 30% would be addicts or prostitutes of some form. And then, you know, there's about 10% of the people in a church would come from somewhat stable backgrounds that are just there to serve people like that. And so no one goes to that church because it doesn't give good love offerings. No one goes to that church because it's just hard. So she was praying and fasting for 10 days. An Australian guy that Sean knows was just doing a door knock in the area and knocked on her door on the 10th day and said, look, hey, I'm just a Christian guy from Australia that's just offering to help in this community. And she burst into tears and she said, oh, look, I can't believe this. Been praying and fasting. And then he said, oh, look, my friend has got some people coming from Australia. Would you like to talk to them? And she couldn't believe it. So Sean went and met her and appropriately sussed it out to make sure it was, like, you know, all kind of legit and stuff. And then offered for us, for Seth and I to go. Seth had asked to go and preach that night at a youth event, which you saw a photo of. But I was given the privilege, and it was absolute privilege, to go and pray for these people and preach with the translator. And at the end of the service, you know, it was just like, you know, just come out if you need a touch. And, like, literally just the people that just flooded, probably about 70 or 80 people sitting in the front yard of this lady's house. It was outdoors and, you know, the music is played at 11 out of 10. It's distorted and it's just like, oh, for the love of God, really, you know, just I'm worshipping God. And then people being prayed for. And it just, you know, you don't even think in those situations, maybe I should, but, you know, just laying hands on people, it's just what I felt to do. And there's a couple of guys there that felt God really challenged me strongly. Just give them a hug. Just hug these guys. And they just burst into deep weeping, deep tears and stuff. And afterwards, I guess I asked myself the question, I wonder when the last time anyone touched that guy. I wonder when the last time anyone actually hugged that guy. And it just broke me significantly. And the other one that you would have seen was Seth at an orphanage. Now, some of those kids' photos that you saw there, that there are kids that were collected that have been dumped in a field. And that orphanage is caring for them and, you know, just worshipping. And there, and we, it's a Christian orphanage. And so these kids, when they started to sing these songs, you should see these kids, they are just into it. They are just like crying out to God because for the most part, God's all they got. And I was just like, it just messed me up. And I was just like, oh, wow. You know, and I'm just watching these kids worship and I'm learning from them. I'm just going, oh, wow, Phil, like you need to take a good hard look at yourself, son. And so this morning, I guess I preached to myself. So if I could, I would probably, like, you know, be sitting here today and I'd be sort of like talking to myself. And so I'd be having a conversation with myself and I'd be asking myself questions, but that doesn't make for a very interesting message for you guys, and it's probably not great communication skills if I'm just looking at an empty chair. But I guess this morning I preach this more to myself than I do to anyone here, based on, I guess, coming out of our own school's tour and the desperate need that we see around us, and also then going to Monado and seeing the things that we did and experiencing the things there that we did. I guess I just had these questions and things that were going on around inside my mind. And so when I was flying over there, within my wallet, which is probably likened to a cushion, it's not because there's cash in there at all, but I have this little card that I picked up from Malaysian Airlines flight one time. It's actually got a picture of the Colosseum, and it's just got some statistics about the Colosseum, that it was oval-shaped, 160 feet tall, four stories of windows, arches and columns, the largest building of its kind, and could seat about 50,000 people. I don't know if you knew that about the Colosseum. And I hold that for this reason, and this is a story that some of you may know or have heard me share, but on this trip it kind of really did come back to me, and hopefully this will make sense as we get through the morning. But in the north of Italy, there was just a short little Italian monk minding his own business, and he felt strongly that God spoke to him to go to Rome. We're talking about a guy up north, and he's just in a little village minding his own business, living that monastic lifestyle, pretty much isolated for the most part, only had enough for himself to survive, and if within, as all good Italians do, have a veggie patch, if he produced more than he needed, he would give it away, and he had his tomatoes. And anyway, God spoke to him one day and said, Telemachus, I want you to go to Rome. Now, we don't know how God spoke, audible voice, prompt, nudge, we don't know, but Telemachus was a guy that desired to be obedient to God's voice and leading, and so he began to make his way from the north to the south by foot, just trekking down, not having a clue why he was going. He begins to get to Rome, and he is kind of probably a little bit of sensory overload with the everything that he was seeing, so, you know, buildings, and there's people from all around the world. It's the world capital of that day, and so there are people from all around the world. There's different animals and fruits and foods and everything, and he's walking through the streets, and just the noise and the volume of people, he is just overwhelmed, and he is going, God, I don't know why you have me here. What am I doing here? Not sure if you've ever felt that, like where you felt like God's called you somewhere, but then you're sort of just going, I don't know what I'm doing here. Where are you, God? And he was in that position. And so he kind of like begins to realize that there's all this hullabaloo and noise going on, and people are making their way in a particular direction. He goes, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So he joins in the crowd, and he gets caught up to the point where even if he wanted to, he can't get out. It's like being at the G at the end of a game when there's 90,000 people and the Tigers have lost, and you know all the Tigers supporters are really upset. They've already left at three-quarter time, actually, so it doesn't matter, as Michael would say. But it's like, you know, you're kind of in a crowd where you just didn't, if you don't want to go the other way, you can't. And so he's stuck, and he gets ushered into this building, the Colosseum. And he gets taken and he gets seated up in the bleachers, and he's there and he looks down and there's the ground down there with nice white raked sand before him. And he still doesn't know. He has no idea what is going on. There is just noise and music and trumpets and everything. And then all of a sudden these trumpets blast. And these big gates down on the arena open, and the wall around the edge of the arena drop down to the sand. It's probably about 10 foot high. And these guys come out, and they're ripped, they're rock hard, they've got shields, they've got swords and spears and pitchforks and nets and all this sort of stuff. And they've got some armor on, and they walk out, helmets on, and they walk right up, and then the trumpets go again. And all these royal people, the emperor comes in and sits down, and everyone has to stand up. And then these guys who are gladiators walk up to where the emperor is, and they put their hands up. For those about to die, we salute you. And Telemachus is just going, what the heck is going on? Still doesn't know why he's there. And then to his dismay, the trumpets go. And then these guys are just at it. They are just at each other fighting, and the clash of metal on metal and a net being thrown and sword. And then Telemachus is watching, and he's watching people, and they're just baying for blood, and people are screaming out for their favorite gladiators and stuff. And then one gladiator knocks a guy to the ground, and he kind of like puts his foot on the guy's chest, looks up at the emperor. The emperor asks the crowd, and they all just go like that. And so without even thinking about it, according to his training, the gladiator just slices the guy's throat open and blood spurts out onto the nice white sand, and he dies. Telemachus can't believe what he's seeing. So he stands up and he's like, for the love of God, stop the killing. And everyone else around him is just going like thinking, who's this weirdo? And then like, you know, they're all baying for blood, and the battle and the fight is going on, and he's yelling out, for the love of God, stop the killing. Suddenly he starts to realize, maybe this is why God has got me here. No one listens to him. In fact, they all tell him to shut up and sit down and mind your own business. This is what we come for. What are you doing here if you're not here for this? So he doesn't stop there, though. He could have walked out, but he doesn't. He walks down to the front, right on the edge of where the wall is, and he turns to the crowd, and he's trying to yell, and he's getting lost in the crowd, as you could imagine. One short little monk's trying to scream above a crowd of 50,000, for the love of God, stop the killing. As another gladiator dies not too far from where he's standing. So this guy doesn't give up. You know what he does? He jumps over the edge down onto the arena. He runs up to two big, ripped and rock-hard gladiators that are duking it out, and he tries to grab them and say, please, for the love of God, stop the killing. These gladiators are trained warriors, so they don't even think. Their reflexes is just a quick backhand, get rid of this annoyance, and to continue fighting. Telemachus is smacked to the ground. He doesn't give up. He gets back up, and he grabs the gladiator, and he says, please, for the love of God. The emperor doesn't know what's going on. The crowd all think it's part of the show, and this gladiator's not sure what to do, so he kind of like smacks Telemachus to the ground, goes over and stands by him, and he's sort of looking bewildered and asking the crowd, asking the emperor, what do we do with this? And they all just baying for blood, so they go, kill him. So according to his training, his reflex is just to kill him. So he slices Telemachus through, and his blood spills out onto the white sand that's around him, and Telemachus dies in that space. The crowd initially are going nuts. But all of a sudden, something really strange and bizarre happens, is that people begin to look and they just begin to wonder, hang on a minute, was that meant to happen? as this dead body, lifeless body, is just laying there, just dressed as a monk. Why is a monk in amongst the gladiators? And then history tells us that one by one, people began to get up and began to walk out of the Colosseum. And that was the last time that gladiators ever fought in the Colosseum, because of one man's belief that God had sent him to Rome, that he believed in the sanctity of life, something that was close to the heart of God. And I cannot watch my fellow man brutalize one another like this. I cannot let man kill one another for sport. They cannot let this happen. I have to do something about it. He was moved so strongly that he was willing to give his life for it. And I think about that story because I'm thinking about my own convictions. I'm thinking about my own personal belief. And so questions I would ask myself is, Phil, are you that passionate about what God is calling you to do? Are you that sensitive to God's voice of where he's calling you to go? Are you that desperate like these orphan kids are, just crying out for God, like with tears running down their face? Because really, they don't have the safety net of Medicare. They don't have the safety net of Centrelink. They don't have the safety net of this or that, or savings, or this, or their health, or they can go back home to a nice warm place. They don't have any of that. Where's your desperation? Where's your passion? How hungry, how desperate are you? And so these are the questions that I ask myself. Now, I would imagine most of us would agree with the statement that choice, not chance, determines our destiny, that the choices we make will determine what kind of future that we will live. And we talk a lot about choice. We talk a lot, in churches, we talk a lot about what God wants to do and what God can do, which I think we need to do that. There's certain things that only God can do. I mean, if we think about that, we know that it is only through God's gift of his son, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, are we saved. Salvation can only come through God. As David cried out in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God is the only one that can create in us a clean heart. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is certain things that only God can do. He wants to give us freedom from sin and access to a wide open life. God's the only one that can truly know our heart and search our heart. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of those other things that only God can do, I was thinking about, there's many, but place within me his presence and gift me his Holy Spirit to bring my spirit alive to him so I can have that vibrant relationship with him to be a carrier of his presence, that it would be less of me and more of him. That he wants to manifest and magnify the gifts that he has already placed within me, that they can be used for his glory and to have the fruits of the Spirit manifest in my life, and the peace and the joy and the love that can only come from him. I believe that God is the only one that can truly transform our lives so that we become all that we were created to be. It is God is the only one, I believe, that can truly speak and guide and reveal to us the direction and the path in which we need to go, that he's the one that wants to illuminate his word to us and bring it alive to us. He's the only one really that can perform the miracles and the healings and the provision that we need. So, and I could go on and on. So there are things that we know that only God can do. We like talking about that. But this morning I want to just quickly touch on two things. And I'm going to go into dangerous territory here. This could be dangerous ground, because I want us to actually think about the things that we need to do. What do we need to do? What part do we play in living life with and for Christ? I mean, we're all comfortable about what God can do and wants to do, but what is our responsibility in this? For me, it comes back down to that whole thing about the gift of free will or choice that God has given us. I mean, we use that to either choose or accept what Christ has done. God's the only one that can actually give salvation to us, but we still have a choice of whether we receive that or reject that. Free to continue to allow him full access to our lives. That's a choice that we make on a daily basis. The process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, is a choice that we need to make on a daily basis. And Telemachus, this little Italian monk, he had a choice. He had a choice of whether he would respond to God's voice. He had a choice whether he was going to make the long trek to Rome. He had a choice of whether he was going to stick to it as he walked through the streets of Rome. He had a choice as he was in the stadium to jump down. He had a choice of whether he was going to die. We all have that choice. I think in life, most great storylines or books that we read or movies that we watch follow this very simple plot. Stasis, crisis, quest. You think about it for a minute, that there is a person in a position of comfortability and everything is going well, but then there's a crisis, or there's a murder, or there's an alien, or there's an asteroid, a meteorite coming to Earth. There's a crisis that happens that sends an individual on a quest. So that may be revenge, it may be to save the world, it may be to oppose the bad guy, whatever it is. So do you get what I'm saying? So stasis, crisis, quest. And I think that sometimes that can be representative of our own lives, that we enter stasis, comfortability, until the next crisis comes, and then we go on a quest to want, need, invite God more and more into the situation. So the question I ask myself is, what do we need to do? What part do I need to play in the ongoing relationship with Jesus to avoid entering into the wrong kind of stasis? The wrong kind of complacency, the wrong kind of comfortability. Well, the first thing I asked myself is, number one, we've got to turn away from the things we know are sinful. The things that we know are sinful. I'm going to get really quiet in here. I just have this feeling. I'm going to get really quiet. So don't forget, I'm not asking you these questions. I'm asking myself these questions. So I'm asking all of us these questions. You know, sin can so easily lull us into a position of comfortability. It's one of those things that can come and so slowly paralyze us and begin to suffocate and strangle us and start to rob us of the life and joy that God has blessed us and given us. I mean, I love the idea of a definition of sin is that sin distorts something that God actually originally intended to be good and beautiful. For example, like God desires us to have a positive view of who we are and how he has made us and fearfully, wonderfully made and who we are in Christ and to understand how he sees us, not to be worried or fearful of what people think of us or our appearance of what we do, don't do, how I look, how smart I am or not, or what degree I hold or not, or how much money I do. You know, that's all irrelevant in the context of our relationship with God. And God wants us to understand who we are and to have that security and positive sense of self-esteem in who we are, because we understand who we are in Christ. We know who our dad is. So don't mess with me. But like that, but yet what sin does is begins to come in and creep in and starts to develop an over-exaggerated opinion of oneself. That I actually think more highly of myself than I ought. And so therefore pride and arrogance begins to come in, which is something that is offensive to God. And so sin is that thing that comes in to distort something that God actually has desired for good. And so Hebrews 12 tells us that therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside or cast off. Turn to the person next to you and say, lay aside. Turn to the person next to you and say, cast off. Turn to the person next to you and say, get rid of. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The reality is, if you're running a race, you want to be as light as possible. You don't want to have a backpack with, like, you know, 20 or 30 kilos in it. Absolutely. It's not helpful to running the race. And we're told here that's what sin can become, a weight, a burden that we don't need to carry. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're called to lay aside, we're called to cast off. Now, this, I guess, is one of those messages by the pastor that our desire as a church is to pursue holiness and righteousness. It doesn't mean that, like, you know, if I've overcome a struggle that I'm better than anyone else. We've all got our struggles. We've all got our stuff that we're trying to deal with. But the desire, the pursuit should be holy as I am holy. There should be something about us as a community, as individuals, but as a community that sets us apart from the world, in the world, but not of the world. And it's a journey, it's a process, and it's a lifelong quest that we see that this the sin that we're involved with or get caught up with is offensive to God. So therefore, my mission, my quest, is to overcome that crisis that's occurred in my life in the area of sin, if you get my logic when I'm going with that. But we can become trapped by sin and we can get comfortable in our sin. And if anyone here this morning is thinking that I'm preaching this at you because I know what you're into, I have no idea. So sin is something that can actually trap us. And it reminds me when Nat and I, just 1997, we went to Italy and we went to Florence, Firenze, and we went to one of the galleries, the museums there, and it had some sculptures by Michelangelo. And the pictures that you will see on the screen are actually, excuse the nudity, it's art. But what we have here, Michelangelo is recorded that these are captive statues. That Michelangelo, when he saw a cube of marble, and these things are quite massive, they're probably like, you know, 1.5 meters of cube of marble. And by hand and chisel that he chiseled these out, and what they say is that they evoke the enormous strength of the creative concept as they try to free themselves from the bonds and physical weight of the marble. It's now claimed that the artist deliberately left them incomplete to represent this eternal struggle of human beings to free themselves from their material trappings. And Michelangelo believed the sculptor was a tool of God, not creating, but simply revealing the powerful figures already contained in the marble. Michelangelo's task was only to chip away the excess to reveal what was already in there, what was trapped inside. And that's what sin can be like in our lives. See, God desires and designed us to be free from the burden of sin. Our bodies weren't created to carry the weight and the burden of sin. And that's how death entered the world, that our bodies can't handle living with a sinful nature. And so death entered the world. Physical death, but also spiritual separation from God. So sin can come in and it's almost like stone being put upon our heart and upon our spirit, that before we know it, we're just sort of trapped or we're just heavy. And that's not how God designed it. God wants to come and he wants to chisel that stuff off. He wants to set us free from that stuff. We need to get rid of those things that we know are sinful. We're called to live our lives according to what the Word of God has to say. So if we take this concept that sin will limit and restrict us from being free. So for me, it's not so much focusing on what I shouldn't do, but I need to be more aware and I need to pursue the things that I should do. And this has just been my experience. And I may be wrong. Other people in this room might have had a different experience. But I don't think it's necessarily just going to be one thing that's going to revolutionize your life into a great realm of freedom. Now, God can set us free miraculously like she did with that young lady that was struggling with an area in her life. And God set her free spiritually. And she would have noticed a significant difference. But I think for the majority of us, what will happen is it's a matter of doing the little things with consistency that will lead us to living freer and bigger lives. So sometimes we can get overwhelmed with thinking, I just keep doing this thing wrong all the time. We focus on what we're doing wrong. Shift your focus onto God, what is it that you do want me to do? And start doing more and more the things that I should be doing. So even the little things of just daily prayer, daily reading the Word. I mean, Michael's been fantastic. The last few years, he just every day sends out a text message to a bunch of blokes and says, hey, this is my reading and stuff like that. And you might just go, well, there's days when I know that he doesn't feel like it's like, no, the audible voice of God has said through this verse. But it's just day in, day out. And I've just seen this kind of maturing in his life and just a grasp and a grip. And we have conversations and he's bringing in the Word of God from different parts of, no, a year ago, 2 years ago, just laying line upon line, precept upon precept. Is it radical? Is it kind of like he woke up one morning and got this massive theological download into his head? I don't think so. No offense, mate, but you know, none taken, I know. But it's same with prayer. It's just day in, day out, just doing the things that I'm meant to, strengthening up those areas that are pleasing to God that increases your ability to resist temptation and overcome. Now, let me be clear. When it comes to sin, I believe there are big things that either relate to our past or addiction or life-controlling habits where we do need help, where we need to seek out professional help, to not be so proud to think that I can do this on my own. One of the biggest traps the devil will try and get us into if we're dealing with a major struggle in our life is to isolate you and to make you think that you can get over it yourself. Hear me clearly, you can't get over it yourself. That might sound harsh, but we need God, we need the Holy Spirit, but we need each other. Maybe we need professional help, maybe we need to see a counselor, maybe we need to ask someone, who should I talk to about this? The Bible tells us that when we bring things out into the light, it loses its power in our life. Times when I struggle with different stuff, I just send Mick or Artie a message, hey, can you just pray for me? Just struggling today. That in itself as emotion is enough to take the power of that struggle, and more often than not, like it just loses its power. And that's one of the great things about life groups, being in relationship. I get concerned, I get genuinely concerned for people who try to isolate themselves and deal with stuff themselves. Can I just say that's dysfunctional? It's not how God intended it to be. We're called to be in community. And if you're sitting there today and you want to project the image that you've got all your crap together, we all know it's not true. So you don't have to. Just be yourself. Hang around me for long enough, you'll realize how many issues I've got. But it's true. I've got some witnesses on the front row here. But I know I would not be the man I am today if I didn't have the actual courage to actually talk openly with these guys and actually allow them to tell me what I needed to hear. Not what I wanted to hear. See, sometimes we just go, well, if I go and tell this person, they'll sympathize with me and they'll say, oh, it's okay. We need people just going to go, hey, what does the Word of God say about that? Hey, I'm here to support you. I'm not here to judge you. So there are things that we need help, but at the end of the day, I also think, church, I think there's just stuff that we just know is plain wrong, but we just keep doing it. And we just go, you know what, I'm just going to just keep doing it. And read Hebrews 10, that's heavy. I'm not going to read it out because it would make this room very silent right now. But it talks about going on with sinning after you've acknowledged Christ as Lord and acknowledging the sacrifice and his blood shed on the cross that we remembered this morning. But we treat the blood of Christ as a common thing. I, as a pastor, am here to say we cannot do that. We cannot disrespect what Christ did on the cross. This might sound heavy this morning, but we cannot treat the blood of Christ as a common thing or conveniently when it suits us. And I'm asking myself these questions. Phil, what are the areas of sin in your life right now? What is it that you need to deal with and get over? What areas of either resentment or bitterness, or what are you holding on to? What are those things that are possibly limiting you that are starting to, in my life, when God desires that we be free? I was listening to this song and just leading up to the schools tour, I kind of get a bit stuck, and I won't get you to listen to the whole thing, but Elvin Slaughter is just an amazing gospel worship leader. And I just want you to listen to this song. It's the last minute that an old school song, he'll transition into an old school song just for about a minute. And just listen to the words and just see if you know this song. Thanks, guys.
I know I will serve you with my whole heart. This I know. This I know. This I know. Serve you with my whole heart. This I know. This I know. This I know. I will serve you with my whole heart. This I know. This I know. This I know. I will serve you with my whole heart. This I know. I will serve you with my whole heart. This I know. No turning back. There's no turning back. No turning back. No, no. There's no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Jesus, no turning back. I won't turn back.
Anyone know that song? I've decided to follow Jesus. That song was written out of the story of Indian man. Northeast India had decided to become a Christian. There was a Dutch missionary in the area in the middle of the 19th century, and this Indian man, his wife and kids, and the village chief said to him, unless you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, we will burn you, your wife and your kids. And he couldn't recant. He would not back down from his love of Jesus. So they burned his family, they burned his wife, and as he was standing at the stake as they were about to burn him, he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And they continued to threaten him as they went to light the fire, and he said, though no one joins me, still I will follow. And the last thing that he was remembered as singing was, the cross before me, the world behind me. And just phenomenal that he was willing to give up everything else and give his life for Jesus Christ. And I think the first thing is turning away from those things that are sinful. And the second thing, let's close with this, humble ourselves to remain hungry and desperate. So if I'm sitting on these chairs, my question to Phil this morning is, Phil, how desperate, how hungry are you for the things of God? Proverbs 8 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And so this morning, challenged by this, I pray. We're going to close. I'm just conscious of time, but this morning, this is going to be one of those response opportunities. I want to just give God room to move. If you've been challenged this morning, maybe there's something that you are struggling with, and you want to just draw the line in the sand today. You go, you know what, there are things that I know that I just need to stop doing. No one's going to ask you what that is. Maybe somebody will pray with you. They're not going to ask you what it is you're struggling with. It's none of their business. This is just between you and God. Maybe something small, it may be something big. But if you're struggling with some kind of challenge in your life, can I just say you are not alone? This morning, this message does not, I haven't preached this because I want people to feel judged or condemned. I want it actually to be a message where people are kind of like just realize to go, wow, nobody in this room is perfect. We've all got our stuff. We're all struggling with stuff. We need each other. And if there's something significant in your life that you are trying to deal with on your own, what I'm doing this morning is offering you help. Not just me, but just to pray with you, but to maybe find the right kind of help you need to live in the freedom that God's got for your life. Or maybe it's just a response to go, I just got to get back to my first love. I just got to get hungry for the things of God. And I think sometimes, you know, I think altar calls in our church are kind of interesting in that any opportunity I have when I go anywhere and there's an opportunity to respond, I do it myself. And often I'll respond here because I sense God, because I believe I have a responsibility to role model that to my family, my kids, to just to have a desperation, a hunger for God. It's almost also, for me, I'm humbling myself thank God, I don't have it all together. I just need you more. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than last week. I'm just desperate for you, God, any opportunity I have to get on my knees before God. Now, that's not trying to kind of like giddy up to get more numbers at the altar call today. What I'm saying is there's just an opportunity for us to respond. If you've been challenged, if you want to come to that place of saying, God, I'm just desperate. I've got to get back to that place of desperation and hunger. Just going to open it up for you. And this last song I'm going to play, I'm going to let him play it through twice. But it's just a song that talks about creating room for God to move. And I believe he wants to this morning. And just listen to this song if you can. Thanks, guys.
Transparent before you, not just spoken, but life's in motion with you. We give room for you to move, room for you.
Father, we just thank you for your grace, which is sufficient for us. Father, just pray that we as a community, as a family, Lord God, would lovingly support and care for each other in this pursuit of being more like Jesus. That we would be people that are honest about where we're at, open to receiving help, asking for help. We would find a trusted, safe place for that. But Lord, I just pray that we would be a people that are pursuing Christ-likeness. I pray, Father, this morning that we would have a hunger and a desperation for the things of you. Lord God, may we not get so comfortable, so complacent, but continue just to desire you to move in our lives and through the life of this church so that we can best impact this community and the various opportunities that you present before us. All for your glory, all for your honor, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.